Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, before Deuteronomy, part of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Numbers is about numbers. Turn to chapter 27, if you would stand for the reading of the Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and we'll call today's message, The Faith of the Forgotten. The Faith of the Forgotten. Father, I'll pray after we read, but also before we read, that you would take this and give it to us in its fullness of the picture of Christ for his glory. And in his name we pray, amen. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Epher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their fathers to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear, that we would be like Jesus said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Father, we would see Jesus. We would know you through your word, by your spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Lonely, disenfranchised, falling through the cracks. No one hears you. You don't have a voice. Even in the kingdom of God or in the church of God, the people of God, it would seem that you are forgotten. That's all of us at times, I'm sure. And this story relates to that and to Jesus Christ, and we will see that today. Now, the story of these daughters of Zelophehad may seem like an insignificant part of Old Testament history. Why is this really there? And you look at Numbers, they, oh, well, there's the story of the brazen serpent. Okay, that's cool. And the spies, and that's cool. And Korah's rebellion, and that's cool. But what is this? I'm a man, I don't care. Oh, wait, oh, hold on. You see, what this means in the history of Israel and in the history of redemption, as it were, and the history, yes, I'll say it, of you, is something to praise God for. God used them to show you how you are included in his covenant. God used them to show you how you are included in his inheritance. God showed you through them how you are included despite everybody else canceling you or whatever. This is a message for everyone who's going to believe. But it might have a special place in the hearts of the orphans and the widows and those in prison. You know, again, the lonely, the disenfranchised, those that don't seem to have a voice, those that have been ostracized or criminalized, whatever it may be, they are the forsaken. They're the losers. Or the forgotten. There you are, and you hear this message maybe years from now. Maybe you're hearing it now. And you are in your home and you can't get out. Or you're in prison and they won't let you out. Lord, I pray that this message can find its way, just like those Gideon's Bible, into places that we wouldn't have expected, and someone gets them at just the right time because you are always on time. The thing is, others might forget you and forsake you. Of course, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. But people call you loser. They wish you weren't part of their lives. You've been gaslighted. You've been ghosted. Whatever it may be. But not God. He's faithful to you. Now, as we've said before, and we'll say it again, the book of Numbers is all about numbers. But I want to explain that a little bit today. It concerns the numbering of the people, and there were two basic times when they were numbered. When they first got out of Egypt, there were those that were 20 and older being numbered because they were going to get part of the promised land. The second numbering is after all those people had died. And now these people were going to get, each one of them, a piece of the promised land. And it would be thrown down or inherited through the sons. But these ladies weren't a son, and their father had no son, so they wouldn't have their older brother or younger brother, whoever, to protect them, give them part of the land. What was going to happen to them? That's what's going on here. That's the context. But reading all this detailed numbering may seem quite boring and tedious to you. It may even be, I'm not even doing it, and you might be bored and think it's tedious right now. But let me tell you something. If I was a super billionaire and everybody in this church got a little piece of the pie, when I started reading who gets what, everybody would be excited and envious and jealous and, oh, he just, you know. You think about the movies or in reality, when you have someone reading a will, everybody's with rapt attention, right? See, so this may seem boring to you, but that's until you start understanding the meaning of all this. Then these numbers take on a whole new meaning for you. Again, there's two numberings or two censuses in the book of Numbers. Chapter 1 gives us that first census and the story of the people from chapter 1 through chapter 25. And again, the census was counting everybody over 20 years old and older. It was the first generation that had come out of the Egyptian bondage and slavery. And God promised the people that they were going to be brought into a new land of milk and honey, of abundance. And so they called this land the Promised Land. The Promised Land was the inheritance of God's people. And it is a picture and a type of the inheritance that we are going to have. We come out of the slavery of sin and we go into the promised land of God and His presence through the gospel, through the deliverance. Moses was known as the deliverer, but of course Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Now all they had to do was go in and possess it by faith, but they were going to need faith because there were great obstacles to overcome, including giants. But this was their chance to show faith in God's promise as God showed His faith in keeping the promise. But as you read the story of this first generation, you discover that the people were afraid to go into the promised land. Numbers 13 and 14 talks about the giants that were there, and we look like grasshoppers, and that always is especially important to me, and I wonder why. I'm always looking up, never look down on anybody, and I'm well-grounded, amen? But that's the thing. You find that they weren't going to do it. God said, do it. And doesn't He do that in our own faith? He says, I'm going to bring you to this place, but you're not just going to do it on your own and just walk right in, because otherwise you'll say, look what we did. Look how great I am. No one can stand before me, but if you have to go against things that you, it ain't happening unless God's helping, unless God's doing, then you know God through these trials, through this trouble. There is triumph. Our greatest triumphs have been wrapped around with tragedy, almost always. This is the theme of the Bible. Think about Jesus Christ. But anyway, these people were afraid to enter the promised land. So they wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. And God told them that none would enter except for Joshua and Caleb, which were two of the spies that said, we can do it. God told us we can do it. It doesn't matter what they look like. They're not God. So they did have faith and promise. So they would lead the next generation into the promised land. Now, then in chapter 26, right before chapter 27 here, we see a new census being taken. And if you follow along from chapters 1 through 25, you see that they all wound up dying out, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and all these kids. Now, they could be as much as 59 at the time. But some of them were born while they were in the wilderness, because that kind of thing goes on, you know. So this was the next generation who had been under 20 years old or not born yet in the first census. And these were the people that were going to occupy, possess the promised land. And their story is told in the rest of the book of Numbers, chapters 27 through 36. Pay attention. If the payoff's going to be good, but it won't be as good if you don't pay attention. Now, the tribes and the clans of each tribe, each family, were being numbered. They were being numbered because God was going to give to each family a piece of the promised land. That'll preach right there, a piece of the promised land. That meant each family was part of this inheritance. And God apportioned to each tribe and to each clan the specific boundaries that they were to inherit. Now, again, reading genealogies and land allotment passages are not very exciting to us, though that's not our land. These aren't my people. Are you sure, by the way? And you might wonder why they're included. But back then, these things were very important. They meant a lot, and even today they have importance. Again, think about how the children of a wealthy person are very interested to know who is going to inherit what and when and why. Now think about how important this was to these people. I want to set the scene for you while they were there. Now, remember, this was the promised land, and they had not entered yet. So even just apportioning the land, they were doing that by faith. The people had not yet possessed it, but by faith they would, unlike the first generation. So they had a negative example. Now, God's people are God's treasured possession, as we read this morning from Malachi 3, 16 through 18. And it was vitally important that all of the people possess some of the land. Get that in your head. All of the people possessed some of the land, because that has a lot to do with us, and we'll get there. All of the people possessed some of the land. Everybody had their part, because it couldn't be a promised land for you if you didn't have some part of the land promised to you. But the custom was that when a man died, his possessions would be inherited by his sons. And as of this time, there was no such rule or provision for a man who had no sons, but only a daughter or daughters. So here were these daughters of Zelophehad. What was going to happen to them? No one seemed to be thinking about them. Their father had died, and they told them it wasn't in Korah's rebellion, which you read about in Numbers 16. He just died of the natural causes because he was one of the ones, right? Or whatever. We don't have all the information. We just know that he wasn't part of the rebellion. But even though Zelophehad had not been part of Korah's rebellion, he still had no sons. So what would happen to his land, to their land, their part of the land? So they approached Moses and the leaders, and they staked their claim. Look at verse 4 again. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses was like, God, you didn't say anything about that. What am I going to do about this? God told him what to do. Transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And then this becomes the rule for every case where their father has no son. And as we read in verses 8 through 11, other types of out-of-the-ordinary cases were covered there. People were not left. Listen, people were not left out of the promise. People were not left out of the promise. You are not left out of God's promise. But here's the thing, and here's where it gets really interesting. Another situation arose with these daughters of Zelophehad. And we read about this at the end of the book in chapter 36. It probably happened right after this other incident, but it's placed at the end. Now, why? We'll get to that. But the inheritance was supposed to be perpetual. That is to say, it was permanent. And even if you fell on hard times and you had to sell some of your land, every 50th year was what we know as the Jubilee. And you would get your land back. That way you couldn't ultimately lose your inheritance once you came into possession of it. But if the daughters of Zelophehad had married someone outside their tribe, then according to the law, their inheritance would, right? They didn't do prenups back then or anything like that. Their inheritance would pass on to their husband's tribe. As Numbers 36:3 says, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. Do you see how that would work? They married into another tribe, and so that land would go to those men and their tribe, so then you're automatically taking land away. So now these men said, what about us? Or if they died, it shouldn't go to another tribe. It should stay in our tribe. And here's the thing. The year of Jubilee would not cure that. It would actually make it permanent. It wouldn't be remedied by the year of Jubilee. As Numbers 36:4 says, and when the Jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken permanently, it means, from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So here we are again. Okay, daughters of Zelophehad, this is how this works. We agree. That's fine. But what? You just go marry someone from another tribe? You're taking it from all of us. First, you're taking it from us. Okay, it's yours. You know, your dad and all that. He was our brother. But now you're taking it from us. This is the kind of thing we don't want to deal with. This isn't right. This is what the daughters of Zelophehad said. This isn't right. Now, these men were saying, well, this isn't right. You ever had it like that? No matter where, you're in the middle, and you're wearing the black hat to somebody and the white hat to somebody else. Oh, boy. I could go preach right there. Before I got it done, everybody was saying, you need to get it done. Then when I got it done, now people leave the church because you got it done. Do I need to tell you what that is? Let me tell you something. Sometimes God puts you in a rock and a hard place on purpose, so you'll have faith in him even when you know he's going to make it where people don't like you and it ain't your fault. Why? Oh, welcome to the major leagues, by the way. This is who God is. God was putting Moses in the pinch and all these other people, and Eliezer, they're probably wondering, Moses, what are you going to do? Well, we know when things are too hard for you to judge on your own, you go right to God. Of course, we always do that today. So what was going to be done? Well, God talked to Moses. And the Numbers 36, verse 6 and 7 gives you the answer. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry who they think best. Hallelujah. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. So this is how it would get done. And Numbers 36:10 says, the daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. So there we are. The laws of inheritance were given. If there are no sons, it goes to the daughters, who must marry within their tribe. And that way it worked for everybody. But here's the thing. That's chapter 36. Our original story is in chapter 27. Was this a scribal addition? Just to make sure everything looked right? Or is God doing something here? Why is the second part of the story of the daughters of Zelophehad given in Numbers 36 at the end of the book instead of right here at the first part of their story that we read in Numbers 27, 1 through 11? You see, this does have a lot of importance. Well, it's because the daughters of Zelophehad were an example of what it would take to enter and enjoy the promised land. Their story was used like a bookend to demonstrate why the second generation was going to enter into the promised land when the first generation didn't, and it's called faith. It was because of their faith. Now, in the first part of the story, we see the women went right to where Moses and Eleazar the priest and the chiefs of the congregation were at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That took courage. They, and this is at that time, they were women. Now, I know it's different today, praise God or whatever, but I got to tell you, this took courage for them to do. It took courage for anybody to do. We're just going to march right up front. We're at the Senate hearing, and we're just going to march right up in that building and sit down, get away from me, Senator. I'm going to tell you how it is. Think about what they were doing. And if they were wanting the law to be changed, maybe Moses said, yeah, I'll change the law, and you're going to get stoned right now for insubordination. Whatever it might have been, you don't know what was going on in their mind. You just know that it would have been something. Just like when David is twirling that stone to hit Goliath, he wasn't thinking, hey, you know, no problemo. He's thinking, this better work. Of course, he knew it was. He knew God, and he was willing to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the going to go in the fiery furnace, and they said, you know, I know you're going to throw us in that, but that doesn't matter. God can deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not obeying you. He's going to deliver us that way. That's faith, when you're willing to lose. Because if God wants you to be the loser, and you still show his worth, then think about that. You see, because a lot of the church is telling you the exact other thing. And that's great for people that can have it. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? Paul says, I consider everything as loss. I've actually suffered the loss of everything. Now I count it as garbage. Because in those things, I have known God. Let me tell you how to get over people not liking you and people leaving you and ghosting you and doing all that. You know, you got to get your conscience right with God. But once it is and all that, and you say, well, I want to learn, Lord, if there's something, you just realize that you've known God in it, whether they know God or not. You pray that they do, but sometimes you'll realize you've known God and they haven't. They may not even at all. Now, that's not a means of self-righteousness. That's a means of true humility. How do you do it? How do you do it? How did Athanasius do it? Contra mundum, against the world. You don't have to ask. We can talk about that afterwards. But how does it happen? How did Luther do it? We say he didn't know how bad it was going to get. Maybe. But some people know how bad it's going to get. You preach the gospel for real today, not just in a church setting where it's easy, but out there on the street, to your family that's just heard it too many times and is just, know God. These daughters of Zelophehad were the forgotten ones, but they knew God. And they know God had appointed Moses, so they went through the proper channel and said, hey, have you thought about this? And it led to further things. And they were obedient. So again, in the first part of the story, these women went right up to the front, and it took courage and determination. It took faith. And they pleaded their case in public. They pleaded for their family name and their right to a piece of the promised land. They weren't being selfish. They weren't just thinking of themselves. They were thinking of their family's future and God's promise. They interceded, there's a word, for the name and legacy of their dead father. They weren't going to let their family name get blotted out just because their father had no sons. Ladies, they knew what was right. They asked what was right. They got what was right. They knew what was right. They asked what was right. They got what was right. But now here's that second part of the story at the end of the book. You see that they obey God's commands to marry within the tribe. They believe in the promise of God, not just to obtain their inheritance while they lived, but to secure their inheritance for the future. They believed God's promise, they claimed their possession, they stayed obedient, and they secured their family's future. Now, can you hear me, somebody? Because they accomplished far more than that. Think about the precedent that they were setting. Because of their faith, they changed the course of history for countless others. There are some that would say that these genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and one is through the line of Joseph, and one is through the line of Mary, and how can Joseph actually fit? But because of this rule. You can study that out if you want to. Yeah. The Bible's amazing. They gave a voice to millions who might have otherwise been forgotten. This is why their story is used as a bookend. These things are used as bookends for the faithful generation who entered the promised land. Now, this story of the daughters of Zelophehad, It points to another who secured the eternal inheritance of those who had no godly eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ, who on the cross, in his humanity, for our sake, cried out the words of Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was identifying with the groanings of you and me and our sin as he took on the penalty for our sin. But here's the thing, and I've mentioned this before, and I'm sure I will again. By crying out the first verse of Psalm 22, Jesus was also identifying with all of Psalm 22, which goes from tragedy to triumph. Listen to Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Jesus secured the eternal future for all of his people everywhere for all time. Listen to what is said of Jesus in Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You are not forsaken, and you are not forgotten. Christ has paid the price for your sin, and Christ has paid the price to own you, and he has secured your eternal inheritance. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you believe, then you belong. Galatians 3:28 says it this way, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All are equal at the foot of the cross because all are in need of the cross. You might think, well, you know, I've just been forgotten. I've fallen through the cracks. There's no hope for me. Yes, there is. This story tells you of who Jesus is and what he has done. And he comes to God the Father, and God the Father gives him all that he has chosen. And Jesus said, I won't lose one, except for Judas, who was meant for his own role. Hear the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:16-18. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You are God's inheritance. You are God's possession, his inheritance. He is not losing you. He paid, he bought. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Right? The stories of the Bible are stories of redemption, of immediate redemption in that sense, and however it's played out, but also in the eternal sense. That's preaching the gospel, the rescue of sinners from God, by God, from the wrath of God to the love of God, from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of marvelous light. That may not sell in today's culture or many churches, but we ain't trying to sell the gospel, we're trying to proclaim it. Now you might have thought you aren't good enough to be a child of God. Here these women were saying, we're women. You don't have any provision for that. But that ain't right. Give us what was going to our Father. Not just so we can have something, but because of the name, because of your promise. Claim the promise of God for your salvation. Again, you might think you're not good enough to be a child of God. But all it takes is faith in God's promise of redemption through Jesus Christ. He is the promised land itself. Believe what it says in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you may see, God possesses the people possess the land. Same thing, New Testament, think. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What some call refuse, God calls royal. Why does it matter what people say? You know God. And your inheritance isn't lost. It was given by God, and listen, it is guarded by God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, God has caused us, hallelujah, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven to you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Let your future hope give you a present faith. And finally, I leave you with what Acts 20:32 says. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his run with the Ephesian people, said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Amen. Heavenly Father, as that old second chapter of Acts sang back in about 1977, "I've got a mansion builder who ain't through with me yet." I thank you, Lord, for the testimony throughout the years in this world and to my soul that I am yours and you are mine. And though I've went the wrong way at times and sometimes I had doubts and all of that, the more I get in this thing, the more I realize when I have Jesus, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch. And ultimately, I can't mess up because it's not my performance, it's yours. You have caused me to plead for your righteousness, the righteousness that you are for me, to save my soul, and in gratitude, I live out what I have believed in. We thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts when we're most alone, when we're most afraid, when we're most attacked, that we know you. And that we are secure, and in knowing that, we find our satisfaction and our rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.